There's a one verse of scripture that I would like to turn your thoughts toward this morning for a little while. And it's found in John's Gospel. That hymn that we were singing there just a moment or two ago was actually based upon the words that we want to think about in John's Gospel chapter 3. Because we've heard a little bit, and the two Bible readings there have set out for us those that came to honour and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ when he came into the world. But I'd like to just take you back a little step or two this morning and think about the purpose for his coming into the world. Before we do that, can we just bow briefly in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless us as we think about his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Sabbath school pupils as they have taken part and help given to them as they have been singing and reading the scriptures. And we pray that thou will bless all that has been said and done in this service this morning. And we ask thee now to come and bless us as we think about thy word. Lord, thy word is truth, and we pray that thou will bless thy truth to us. And may it enter into our hearts and take root, even as we think about this verse of scripture. Grant us help now, we ask of thee, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you've ever driven along the road from Bangor to Belfast, but as you're making your way out of Bangor, on the right-hand side there's a barn that has a text of scripture up on the side of it. And it's that verse of scripture that I want to draw to your attention for a little moment or so this morning. It's John's Gospel chapter 3, verse 16. It's maybe the most well-known verse in all the Bible. And maybe that's the reason why it's up on the side of that barn as you're making your journey along there. But as I say, it's the most well-known, possibly the most well-known verse in all the Word of God. And for obvious reasons, because of what it says in it. Some people have said it's the Gospel in a nutshell. If you wanted one verse of Scripture out of all of the Bible that sets before us, why did Jesus Christ come into the world? What is Christianity all about? What's Bible religion all about? What is it that brings us together even this morning on the first day of the week to worship the Lord? What is it all about? You find it there in that one verse of Scripture, John's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as I say, it's well known for a number of reasons. Because when you think about that verse, it suggests there to us that there is a giving God. And we're going to come to think a little bit about that. There is a giving God, but there's also a forgiving God. Because that's what the Gospel is all about. The Gospel is about the forgiveness of our sins. For we have all sinned, the Bible tells us. There's no exceptions in all of humanity. It doesn't matter who we are or what part of the world we're from or what part of the world we live in. We are all the same in one regard. There may be many other things that does make differences between us in some way or another, but in this we are all alike. We have all sinned, the Bible says. Romans chapter 3. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of that reality, that fact, God sent his Son into the world. So not only is he a giving God, he is also a forgiving God. He has sent his Son into this world for the purpose of forgiveness of sins, so that we might have forgiveness of sins. And those sins that we have committed, whatever they are, only us and God know them, that they might be forgiven, and that they might not be a barrier to getting into heaven when our days are done in this world. So I want to mention this verse of Scripture, and I want to draw your attention to some very obvious truths that are in it. I want you first of all to think about matchless love. It said there, for God so loved the world. He so loved the world. It would suggest to you that there are not even words in the English language that can adequately express and describe what it means for God to love the world. The nearest that any language on earth can come to is to describe it in this way, for God so loved the world. It's matchless love. It's immeasurable love. We cannot ever properly, fully understand what it means for God to love the world. Now, the Bible uses different phrases, different terminology to speak about that love. For example, Paul, the apostle over in Ephesians, he speaks about the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of God. And he tries to show the greatness of God's love in that way, thinking about the length of it and the breadth of it and the height and the depth of it. I mean, the picture is of something that is so great. And there's a chorus that the children sing in Bible club on a Friday night or Sunday school as well, and it speaks about the greatness of God's love, the width and the breadth and the depth of it. Well, that's Bible terminology to try to convey to us something of the greatness of the love of God, because it is immeasurable. It is immeasurable. And it's immeasurable when we come to think about the nature of it. You see, I would suggest to you that you and I love that which we are attracted to or that appeals to us. That's human love. If you love someone, there's because there's some attraction that you have for that person. Or if you love something, then there's attraction in that thing that you love. But that can't be said when we come to think about the love of God. God didn't love that which he was attracted to. God didn't love that which he found appealing. Because the Bible tells us when God looked down upon this world, he saw this world in all its sinfulness, and it offended him. It caused him to turn away his face. It tells us in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 59, that God would hide his face because of the sinfulness of the world, because that's not how the world was when God first created it and put man in it. He created the world good. He created the world without sin. Sin came into the world shortly after man began to live upon the earth. And sin came in and corrupted the world and brought sickness and death and disease and all of the troubles that are in the world. All of it is traceable back to the fact that sin came into the world. But that's not how it was when God first created the world. And now when the Lord looks down upon the world, he doesn't see it as he first created it, because the Bible tells us that when he first created it and looked down upon the world, he said that everything was very good. Well, he can't say that now, and we know that that's not the case. When you listen to the news from day to day and week to week, we all know the world is not a good place. There's trouble in the world. There's disease in the world. There's sickness in the world. There's war in the world. There's death in the world. There's a multitude of things that are in the world that we could not say today, oh, everything is very good. It's the very opposite. It's the very contradiction of what was said there at the beginning when God looked down and saw the world and it was all very good. And the reason why it's no longer all very good is because the Bible explains. The Bible has the answer. Sin came into the world and brought all of these things along with it. It's the consequences of sin being in the world. And therefore, when God now looks down upon the world, he doesn't see it very good. He sees it in a sinful state. He sees it corrupted. He sees man's conduct in the world and how against God that is. And it offends him. It grieves him. It causes him to turn away his face and to hide his face, actually. And the thought there is of his, if you have the face of God towards you, you have his favor. So if God hides his face or turns away his face, the suggestion is that the world does not have his favor because it has offended him and grieved him. But this is the world that God loved. When we come to John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. It was a sinful world that God loved. God didn't love that which was attractive and appealing to him. And that's why God's love is so amazing and so wonderful. We were singing that hymn. I've turned away from it here the book. But there, when we were, the last hymn that we were singing, oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God to me. And it is wondrous love, because of the nature of the love of God towards this world. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, all over towards the end of the Bible, you have this statement. It says, herein is love, not that we loved God. That wouldn't be surprising if we loved God, because God deserves to be loved. After all, he's the creator. He's the provider of every good and perfect thing. He's the one who holds our life in his hands. So it would be no surprise if we loved God. That would be understandable. But it says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. That's the wonder of love. Herein is love. It's to be expected that we would love our God and love our Creator. But the wonder is that God would love us. God would love this fallen world. That's something that is remarkable, something that is amazing. And this love is immeasurable. It is immeasurable and wonderful because it is unending love. It is unending love. We can stop loving something. Our love can come to an end. And we can cease loving something as once we did. But the Bible assures us that God's love never ends. There never comes a time when God is tired of loving sinners and loving this world. Even though it offends Him, even though it grieves Him, when He sees what is happening in the world and how the world has turned out and the conduct of us all in the world, even though it grieves Him, it never causes Him to cease loving the world and loving sinners in the world. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." I have loved thee with an everlasting love. There is a dimension to God's love that is everlasting. It never ends. Never ends. No matter how long the world endures, and even after the world has finished and come to an end and is no more, and we're all in eternity, the love of God never ends. There'll never come a time when what we understand by the love of God will cease and come to an end, and the Lord will never love the world or never love His people ever again. So for all of these reasons and more as well, I'm sure that there's reason to this day speak about immeasurable love, wondrous love. And that's given to us in that text of Scripture. And the next time you're driving around the road from Bangor to Belfast and you see that text of Scripture on the side of the barn, think about the amazing love of God. The amazing love of God. God so loved the world. God so loved the world. But we can think about it in a general way. But you know, the Bible goes on to speak about it more specifically. The Bible speaks about God loving the church. And that's a reference to not a denomination or even a physical building, but it's a reference in the Bible to those who come to know Him as Savior. It says God loved the church. And then Paul the Apostle, the man who was Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor of the church, the man who went about putting people into prison, putting them to death, getting them to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ because he was in such a rage against Jesus Christ and against Christianity. And the Lord saved him on the Damascus Road. And I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, have some awareness of his conversion. The phrase is even passed into general language when we talk about somebody's sudden conversion to a particular viewpoint or whatever. We might refer to it as a conversion like Paul on the Damascus Road. He had a sudden conversion, and Paul, the great persecutor, became the great preacher of the gospel and the missionary, the greatest missionary that the world has ever seen. And taking the gospel and establishing New Testament churches in the Middle East and into Europe as well during his ministry. But over in Galatians, Paul says, God loved me. God loved me. He brought it right down to the personal. Not just in some general way. God loved the world. Yes, that's true. God loved the church. God loved all of those who come to know Him as Savior and who are saved and who are redeemed. But then Paul could say, God loved me. God loved me. And today, may it indeed become a personal thing. Not just a general thing that we think about, but that becomes a personal thing when we think about the love of God. God loved me as a sinner. God loved you as a sinner. That's why He sent His Son into this world, because of individuals like you and like me. So you have wondrous love here. I want you also, secondly, to think about an unspeakable gift. And I use that terminology because that's what the Bible uses elsewhere to speak about this. But in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says there, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." He gave His only begotten Son. And Paul, that we've been referring to there just a moment or two ago, he uses that terminology later on in the New Testament when he says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." And what he means by that language, it's maybe not a word that we use so much today, unspeakable in the sense in which the Bible is using it there, but it means undescribable. We can't describe it. We can't fully describe it. It's like the love of God. So out of this wondrous, immeasurable love that we cannot fully describe, there comes this unspeakable gift, undescribable gift. We can speak a little bit about Jesus Christ. We can say certain things about Jesus Christ. We can read what the Bible has to say about Him, but even then, we haven't told it all. We haven't told it fully. We haven't come to a complete understanding of what it means for the Son of God to come into this world. I quoted part of that verse there a moment ago, 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Well, the verse goes on to say, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And sent His Son. You see, God's love manifested itself in a particular way. This love that God had for the world manifested itself by the sending of His Son, the giving of His Son into the world. He gave His Son. He gifted His Son to the world. He only had one Son, and that one Son came into this world. That's why no one can ever question whether God loves the world or not. We only have to think about His Son coming into the world. And sometimes people do that, maybe when there's tragedy or great catastrophe in the world and something happens and it's very evident, you know, maybe a great loss of life or whatever in some particular tragedy, and some people say, oh, where was God? Sure, does God not love the world? And they're questioning God. No one can question the love of God, because you only have to think about what happened in Bethlehem, what happened at Calvary as well. When God gave His Son, He so loved this world that He gave His Son. He gave up His Son. Or to use the language of Scripture in a slightly different context, but it's still, I think, an illustration of God giving His Son. Because it speaks about a man who gave up his Son in the Old Testament, and it describes it as this, that he withheld not His Son, His only Son whom He loved. And that could be said of God in the highest sense. He didn't withhold His Son from the world. He could have let the world perish and go on in its sinful state. God could have done that. He wasn't compelled to love the world. He wasn't compelled to send His Son into the world. So He could have withheld His Son, but He didn't. He didn't withhold that Son, that only Son, the Son whom He loved. And the Bible mentions the particular love that God the Father has for God the Son. But nevertheless, even though there is that special love that there is between God the Father and God the Son, He did not withhold Him. He did not keep Him back. Rather, He gave Him. He gave Him to this world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave heaven's best. It wasn't an angel that came into the world, or even an archangel that came into the world. They're heavenly creatures. We read of them in the Bible that they live in heaven, and sometimes they visit the earth. They're unseen. Sometimes they're unseen, sometimes they are seen. More often than not, the Bible tells us that angels are unseen. But they're real. Just because we don't see something doesn't mean it's unreal. You can't see your conscience, but it's real. You can't see your soul, but it's real. There are things that are invisible, but they're real nevertheless. And angels are real, though they are unseen most of the time. But God didn't send an angel or an archangel into this world. God sent heaven's best. He sent His own Son. His only Son. He gave Him into this world. And He gave Him with a particular to purpose. And that's why Paul there speaks about Jesus Christ in that particular way. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Can't be described. Can't be fully described, can't be fully explained why God did this. When we think about the state of the world and the condition of the world and how offending the world was in His sight, yet God gave His Son. No greater gift has been ever given. No more costly gift has ever been given than the gift of God's Son. And why there is this element to it that we cannot understand it, we cannot describe it, is because what God, or the purpose for which God gave His Son. You see, when you think about the Son of God coming into the world, He wasn't received. He was rejected. He was crucified, put to death on the cross. Not only a cruel death in the physical sense, but there was another element to the death of Christ, and that is what the Father did to him to punish him for the sins of others. Because that's the purpose for his coming into the world. We've already been mentioning Paul there and quoting him. Well, another place in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, this is what it tells us: "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God commendeth his love toward us. And there's the thought of God manifesting his love, displaying his love. He sends his Son into the world. He sends him with the purpose of going to the cross that he might die. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when you take a step back there, as we were mentioning, and think about how God looks upon the world in its sinful state, and then to realize God gave his Son for this sinful world. He gave his Son to come into this sinful world and to be treated the way that he was. And we can read in the Bible how he was mistreated, despised and rejected. There were those that they tried to kill him even long before the time came when he was crucified. One time in Nazareth, where he had grown up, they tried to throw him over the cliff and put him to death. And yet this is how his Son was created, and yet God gave his Son to come into this world. An undescribable, unspeakable gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's one final thing here, the latter part of that verse, that I want to finish off thinking about. We've thought about matchless love and an unspeakable gift. I want you also to think about so great salvation. So great salvation. Because it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And there you have so great salvation. Because this is what was outworked by Jesus Christ coming into the world. He came to the world that he might go to the cross and be crucified and give his life there as a substitute and as the ransom price for sin, so that you and I might have so great salvation. That it might become the personal possession of each one of us. And we can have salvation as a personal possession today. God gave his Son with that purpose, so that you and I would have salvation as our personal possession. The world is in danger of perishing. The Lord Jesus uses this word here in this verse, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Now remember, these words, this whole passage in John chapter 3, was spoken to a religious teacher, a Jewish religious rabbi. Nicodemus was his name. And he came to converse with the Lord Jesus during the darkness of the night. He didn't want any of his fellow Pharisees and rabbis knowing that he had spoken to the Lord. But Nicodemus was drawn to Jesus Christ. He realized there was something different about Jesus Christ, and he wanted to converse with the Lord Jesus. And one time the Savior was up in Jerusalem, because he spent most of his earthly life up in Galilee, in the north of the land of Israel. But on one of those occasions when he was up in Jerusalem, Nicodemus comes to visit him during the night. And Nicodemus converses with the Lord Jesus. And this verse that we're thinking about this morning is found in that conversation that the Lord Jesus had with Nicodemus. And he was speaking to this religious Jewish rabbi, this teacher. The Lord Jesus says that to him, "You're a teacher of the Jews." But there were some things that this teacher of the Jews didn't know. He didn't know the purpose of the Messiah. And yet, as we know, the Jews still today look for their Messiah. The religious Jews are still looking for their Messiah. They're still expecting him to come. They didn't believe Jesus Christ when he was here, and he was the true Messiah, but the religious Jews are still waiting for their Messiah to come. They believe he'll still come. That actually will be the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. But the Jews were looking for their Messiah. But the Lord Jesus had to say to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, there's things you've missed here. There's things you've missed. For all of your learning and all of your knowledge and all of your teaching, there's something you've missed. You've missed this point. You've missed that the Messiah came into the world to provide salvation for you. Not just a temporal deliverance, not just the overthrowing of the Romans. That's what many of the Jews expected that their Messiah was going to do. But no, the Lord Jesus says, Nicodemus, Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into the world to do something far, far more than that, far more important. He came into this world to give each one the personal gift of salvation. You see how broad that term is there in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, How broad is that term? There's not a single individual here today but couldn't say, well, I fit in there. I can get into that verse. I can have salvation as a personal possession according to the words here of the Lord Jesus. Whosoever believeth. Well, the whosoever takes us all in today. Takes in far more than just you and I here today in this church. The gospel is to be preached to all the world, it tells us. And that's the reason why missionaries go out across the world, because God has commanded it to us in his word. The gospel is to preach to all nations. It is to be preached to every creature. And here's the terms of it. Whosoever believes can have personal salvation as a personal possession, and that we escape perishing, because we are in danger of perishing. If we do not have God's salvation, we will perish. The word perish there has the idea of ruin and destruction. Ruin and destruction. If we do not have God's salvation, we will bring ruin and destruction to ourselves. Eternal ruin. Not thinking so much about this life, although it has an application there, but specifically the world to come. When our days are done in this world, we will bring upon ourselves ruin and destruction. If we do not have personal salvation. But God gave his Son to come into this world to counter that very matter. That instead of perishing, we might have everlasting life, it says. So instead of perishing, we can have everlasting life. Instead of ruin and destruction, we can have that life that begins now here, culminates in glory above. We can know him, we can enjoy God, we can have his favor, we can be counted among his children, we can have the hope of glory in our souls, we can have the forgiveness of our sins. Because as we started out saying, that's what the coming of Jesus Christ was all about, to bring about forgiveness of sin. God is a giving God, and he is a forgiving God. He gave his Son so that he might open up the way whereby we can have forgiveness. And if you feel your sinfulness today, well then, here's the good news of the gospel. You can have forgiveness. I can have forgiveness. That person who's aware that they have sinned against God and that they have grieved God, that person who has no peace in their heart and soul, that person can have forgiveness today. It can be their personal possession today, now. Not something that's in the future. Not something that's airy-fairy away in the distance and it never happens. It's not tangible. No, this is something that is real and genuine. This is something you can have today. You can have God's so great salvation, forgiveness of sins, everlasting life. That's why he sent his Son into the world. And that's the message of the gospel. That's what we seek to teach the boys and girls and the young people in Sabbath school each Sunday. The teachers seek to convey that message to them. Teach them the word of God. Teach them that this is the purpose of the coming of God into the world. That's the purpose why any church is to exist. It's to tell the world this glorious message that the whosoever can have salvation, can have forgiveness. And you can have forgiveness of sins this very morning as we're gathered here in this church. If you sense your sinfulness and sense that need of forgiveness, well then, what do? That verse tells you what you do. It says, whosoever believeth shall have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish. If we come to believe on him, trust in him, depend on him, take him as our Savior, then we can have this so great salvation. And that's our prayer for you, everyone today. That's our prayer for the Sabbath school pupils. And for you, if your parents, family members, friends, everybody in this building today, without exception, this community that we live in, that's our prayer and our desire, that people would come to know and receive God's so great salvation. God gave His Son, that's a great gift. But also God gives the gift of salvation. And you can have that today if you come and believe. May the Lord bless His Word to all of our hearts for His name's sake.